Heavenly Father, we just pray for this time that we spend in your word today. We pray that your word will permeate every part of our lives, Lord. And we pray that your spirit will be at work in mighty ways today as we look earnestly at your word and let it seep into our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've ever watched TV, if you've watched TV lately, you've probably seen a series of ads by State Farm Insurance that say, "We're here to help life go right." And most of them have Aaron Rodgers on there. Well, we've been studying this summer from the book of Proverbs, and it occurs to me that if you ever were going to do an ad campaign for the book of Proverbs, you could use that very same one. The book of Proverbs is here to help your life go right. And it's a book filled with wise and pithy observations that will help you negotiate your way through life better. And when you consider that the wisdom from Proverbs is not just wisdom from some famous human philosopher, but it is divine wisdom given to us by the very God who created us, well, why would we not want to study it? Why would we not want to get familiar with it? So Ike is gone today. He's at camp getting ready for all those kids that are about to come down on camp. And so Ike said there are over 900 Proverbs in the book, and he said you could probably make a good sermon of over out of any of them. So I chose one for us to look at today. It's Proverbs 22:7. So let's look at it together and just see what we think we can make out of it. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. So how would you think about that? How would you analyze that? What does that have to say to us today? First thing I would say is that this is the proverb, like most proverbs, is a couplet, Hebrew poetry. And there are two sentences in it, and in this case, they seem to show the two sides of a coin. It looks at life from the perspective of the rich, and secondly, from the perspective of the poor. Now, just as it was in Solomon's time, and so it is still today, there will always be those who have way more than they need, and there will always be people who don't have enough. Seems like in 3,000 years we should have solved that problem, but unfortunately we have not. And so it says, first, the rich rule over the poor. Now, I don't think he's saying that's the way it should be. I think he's just saying that's the way it is, right? But why make a proverb out of that? In what sense is that true? Well, the second sentence helps us with that a little bit. The borrower is slave to the lender. That's kind of depressing. Some translations use the word servant, which might be a little less jarring. Okay, so now we've kind of crossed from rich and poor into the subject of borrowing and lending. I would say he's saying the poor are kind of destined in this world to be servants to those who are in a position to loan out their money. If you don't have enough and you're forced to borrow from somebody else in order to make ends meet, well, you have just given up a little bit of control in your life. You've just obligated yourself to someone. Now, I think most of you know me. You know I'm not a preacher by any stretch. In my Monday through Friday life, I am an IT consultant. My company markets me out to various companies who want to have some problems with their computers that they need some kind of advice on. And I give them advice, and sometimes they even listen to it. So about 3 years ago, I was asked to do a little work for a company called Ramsey Solutions. And I had never heard of Ramsey Solutions before. My boss said, we've got this company that wants to hire you for a little bit. And so I said, okay, what can you tell me about Ramsey Solutions? Never heard of them before. And my boss said, well, you ever heard of Dave Ramsey on the radio? I said, well, yeah. I've been hearing his show for years. I can't say that I'm an avid listener of his, but I certainly have heard his show, and I know what he's about. So they sent me up to Nashville to do some work for them, and I have to say, it was a real eye-opening experience. Several things really surprised me about it. The first thing is that Ramsey Solutions has become one of the biggest employers in the Nashville area. Now, I'm originally from Nashville. I didn't even realize that. They employ more than about 600 people. Turns out Dave Ramsey is not only a good radio show host, he's also a brilliant businessman and shrewd marketer. And he's built his company into just a conglomerate. He writes books. He does seminars. He markets classes to churches. He has this money management thing that he offers to corporations. He helps entrepreneurs get started. He's built an empire. His talk show is the third most listened to in the whole country. And if you don't count the political shows, it's number one. You know, he's not political at all. He's just trying to help people manage their money and solve their money problems a little better. And all of this has made him quite famous and very wealthy. Now, despite all that, I can say that having met him now a few times, from all appearances, he seems like a very humble man. The first time I met him was when I was walking in the door of his company in the morning, and I had a bunch of stuff under my arm, and I heard this voice behind me said, "Good morning." And I thought, oh my goodness, I would know that voice anywhere. And sure enough, that was Dave Ramsey behind me. And as I walked in the door, the CEO of the company held the door for me. How about that? That doesn't happen every day. I was impressed by that. I thought that was pretty cool. And another thing is he doesn't have his own parking place. I think if I had my own company and my name was on the building, I would probably get a parking spot really close to the front door that had reserved on it. But he doesn't. He parks, you know, way out in the parking lot with all the other schmoes who work for him. So I brought a little picture of me and my buddy Dave. Together, we are worth about $55 million. Unfortunately, pretty much all of that is him. Notice, you know, he's the CEO of the company, and he's the one wearing blue jeans, and his shirt tail is out, and I'm all dressed up in business casual. What's wrong with this picture? But I think all of that is pretty cool. Now, if you've ever listened to him or read his books, you know that he's a Christian, and he tries to base his advice on biblical principles. And one of the verses that he lands on quite often is this one. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. So I want you to think about this for a minute. Here's a guy who has made a fortune basically by repackaging nuggets of wisdom that are 3,000 years old. So how should we feel about that? Well, he gets a lot of criticism from some circles, even from Christians. But having met the guy, I would just say, I think as long as God gets the glory, I think that's pretty cool. What I think this really speaks to is how enduring the wisdom of Proverbs is. What was true in Solomon's time is still true and has practical value for us 3,000 years later. So is debt still an issue in our time? Ho-ho, you know it is. Did you know the average American owes 26% of his income to consumer debt and spends about 10% of his or her individual income on non-mortgage debts like car loans, student credit card debt, student loans? Consumer debt in America is around $4 trillion. Student loan debt, which is the subject of a lot of discussion right now, is up to about $1.5 trillion and grows every year. And we could talk about our national debt, which is up around $22 trillion, but I don't think we want to go there either. Suffice it to say, we live in an age where it's just become so easy to borrow money. Credit card companies beg us to get and use their credit cards. Salesmen use credit to market all kinds of things to us that we can't afford. Young people just entering the job market feel like they really need all the things that it took mom and dad years to accumulate. And before you know it, the debt sort of starts snowballing on them. Dave Ramsey loves to tell the story of when he was a college student, a professor convinced him that he could get rich in real estate by using OPM. That stands for other people's money. And he did. And so for a while there, he was living the high life. He was driving a fancy car, just raking in the money until the market turned upside down. His creditors called in their loans, and suddenly he owed more money than he was worth. Suddenly he and his wife couldn't even afford food. And he writes about what a humbling experience that was. Here's what he writes. I came face to face with the fact that God's wisdom is a whole lot better than the wisdom of my broke college professor. So what does Dave say about Proverbs 22:7? I'm going to quote from him here. He says, the Bible says that the borrower is slave to the lender. That's pretty strong language, but it's totally on target. Think about it, he says. A slave can't give because he doesn't have anything. He can't go where he wants to go or do what he wants to do because he always has a master calling the shots. That's exactly how it feels when you're up to your eyeballs in debt. Hey, why do you think they call it MasterCard? Solomon, who didn't use the word slave by accident, and he wasn't being overly dramatic either. He was just showing us what debt really is, a cruel master. End of quote. The word slave is a dirty word to me. I don't want to be a slave to anyone or anything. Well, except Jesus. I'm happy to call him my Lord and Master. But if I'm deep in debt, well, remember Jesus famously said, no man can serve two masters. Here's another proverb that Dave likes to quote. Proverbs 6, 1 through 5. My son, don't make yourself responsible for the debts of others. If you do, your words will trap you. You will be under the power of other people. So you must go and free yourself. Beg them to free you from that debt. Don't wait to rest or sleep. Escape from that trap like a deer running from a hunter. Free yourself like a bird flying from a trap. Dave might say, you might have to eat ramen noodles for a while, but whatever it takes, get out from under that debt. So that brings us to a very interesting question. Is it wrong? Is it morally wrong to borrow money? Uh-oh. Well, I hope not, because I've certainly done my share, and I'm pretty sure all of you have too. It'd be pretty hard these days to own a home without getting a mortgage. If you live in Atlanta and have a job, you pretty much got to have a car, and it's pretty hard to get a car without a loan these days, let alone the cost of going to college. How could anybody afford, you know, 30, 40, 60 grand a year without some kind of a loan? Well, is it a sin to borrow money for something like that? I am going to say a big no on that. It is true that the Bible does not have much good to say about debt and borrowing, but I do not find any verse that says it's a sin to borrow. Now, that has been taught by some Christian teachers and preachers, and usually those who say that back it up with the proof text of Romans 13, chapter 8. Now, in the King James, that verse says, owe no man anything. But usually that verse is kind of taken out of context. Could we see the context for that, please? Next slide. Ah, that's better. That's still in the King James Version. Could we have maybe a little more modern version on that, please? Ah, okay, better. So, here's what it says. If we sort of take it in context, it's this. Paul is sort of telling the Roman Christians, basically, the way a Christian should live with respect to the government is, he should be a good citizen. He should be obedient to those in authority, with maybe only a few exceptions. He should give respect to whom respect is due, and he should pay his taxes. Verse 6, this is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Then verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. So in context, what this seems to be talking about is paying taxes, not taking out a loan. He goes on to say, there is one debt that all of us have, the continuing debt to love one another. And he kind of makes a play on words there, comparing actual debt to, quote, debt that we all have to love our neighbors. So no, I don't think it is a sin or it's morally wrong to borrow money, that Christians should never borrow money. Dave Ramsey would probably tell you that you should cut up all your credit cards. Personally, I think that's a little bit extreme, but he does have a point, though. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. You know what I'm saying? If your credit card is causing you to make obligations that you can't keep, then you might need to cut it up. But I think the bottom line on debt is this. It's better to avoid it if you can. And if you must do it, manage it wisely. Get those debts paid off. You may even need to do the math sometimes. How much is this going to obligate me? And for how long? Don't ever take on a debt unless you have a solid plan for how to pay it back. And if you're already in debt, I think biblical wisdom would be diligent in getting it paid off. If you end up having to default on some kind of loan, it's going to reflect badly on you. And it could even reflect badly on the body of Christ. Now, can I just tell you a pet peeve of mine? Let's say several of us at work get together and we decide to get a baby gift for somebody who's about to have a baby. So everybody pitches in 10 bucks, and I go out and buy the stroller or whatever. Invariably, there will be somebody who says, oh yeah, I'll get it to you, but never does. Don't be that guy. Don't be that girl. Pay what you owe. Let your yes be yes in things like this. Now, what about lending? Lots of us have been very blessed by God and are in position to lend others money. Should you do it? If borrowing money is bad, if we give someone a loan, are we leading them astray? Good question. But again, I think the answer to that is no. And I have a pretty good authority on that, and that is Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Matthew 5:42. So based on that, I don't think it's wrong to lend, but the motivation you have might make it wrong. In the Old Testament, several prophets condemned the practice of usury, which means loaning money at a ridiculously high interest rate. It was a way that the rich exploited the poor, kind of like payday loans today. God has always had a heart for the poor, and so should all of us. Did you know that under Jewish law, if you loaned a fellow Jew some money, you were not allowed to charge them interest? Now, if you loaned a Gentile some money, you could charge interest, but a fellow Jew, you could not. So, if your motivation is to exploit someone who's in a tight spot, or so that you can haul this obligation over their head, That's a terrible motivation for loaning them money. But on the other hand, there might be a situation where you could really help out a brother or sister by loaning them money to help them get through a tight spot. And done in the right spirit, I think that might be one of the most compassionate and Jesus-like things you could ever do. One more thing occurs to me here. Managing money is hard, even for those of us who have been doing it for a while. It's a life skill that you have to learn over time. And with all the people in our area who are new to our country, people of all shapes and sizes who come to our church asking for help, asking for money, I think there's a real opportunity there for Christians to share their knowledge and to help people be smart about money, smart with budgeting and things like that. Is that your calling? Is that your gift? Mary Rice over here is someone I know who has felt called to that kind of ministry. So if you think that might be yours, if you think that's something you might be good at, talk to Mary, talk to someone at Networks, or talk to somebody in our church's compassion and assistance ministry. The poor you will always have among you, says Jesus. Sometimes the poor are poor just because they haven't learned basic skills of managing their money. So back to my buddy Dave Ramsey. Anybody ever listen to his show? Yeah? Whenever a caller calls in and says, Dave, how you doing today? Dave always has a kind of a canned answer for them. Anybody know what it is? What? Better than I deserve. And yeah, you can kind of say, maybe that's not the way you should always answer. Maybe you could say that in kind of a smarmy or self-righteous way. But the bottom line is, if you're a Christian, you're doing way better than you deserve. We all are. Reminds me of a verse in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2:3 says this, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That's what we deserve. There's a verse that tells us what we deserved to get because of our sinful nature. Verse 1, it says, we were dead. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but we're not getting what we deserve. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive with Christ when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. That is reason for Christians to rejoice today. We were dead. It was hopeless. We were destined for punishment and wrath. But God, through his amazing and infinite grace, has made us alive in Christ. You remember the parable Jesus told one time about an unmerciful servant who was forgiven a great debt, but refused to forgive a small debt that was owed to him? Now, the point of that parable is that we should always be willing to forgive others because we have been forgiven so much. But here's what you might forget about that story. You know how much he owed? 10,000 talents. You know how long it would take at the average daily wage at that time to pay back 10,000 talents? 200,000 years. In other words, if he worked 2,000 lifetimes, he would not have been able to pay the king back that debt. And so that's why he went before the king and begged not to be thrown into prison. And the king looked at him and said, okay, debt's forgiven. You're free to go. And so, Christian, the servant in that story is me and you. We have been forgiven of a debt that we could never, ever pay off. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. And so we're not getting what we deserve. Instead, we've gotten something that is even more wonderful than we can imagine. And that is the gospel story. That is God's amazing grace. And that is why every Christian's heart should be full of joy. And so there may be somebody here today who's saying, how do I get in on that? I'm tired of being a slave all the time to my greed, my anger, my lust, and my pride. How do I get in on that? Well, you can't buy it. Can't ever, ever earn it. See, the price has already been paid. What you have to do is believe it. What you have to do is accept the gift. What you have to do is place Jesus on the throne of your life instead of yourself. And so, at the end of every service here, we sing a song and we invite anyone who might be ready to make that kind of declaration. Give them a chance to do that. So if that's you and you're here today, we want to invite you to do that while we stand up and sing this next song. Would you stand?